It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a business luncheon held on the university campus. Our speaker is Mr. Gene Merkel, chairman of the Division of Business Management at BJU. The title of his message is Truthfulness in Business. The text is from Psalm 15.
Today our speaker is Mr. Gene Merkel. Many of you probably had Gene as a teacher and faculty member. He is the chairman of the Division of Management within School of Business. Gene is a friend and colleague, and today he's going to speak on truthfulness in business. Mr. Merkel.
When I mention the names Enron, WorldCom, Tyco, Martha Stewart, and maybe to get a little closer to home, Carolina Investors and Home Gold, yesterday's paper. I think your mind probably immediately goes to corporate scandal. And in every one of these and other business scandals, lying always seems to be a central theme. But we don't really have to go to public scandals to witness lying in the business arena. A sales rep follows the example and encouragement of a coworker and purposely submits dishonest expense reimbursements, lying about her meals and lodging expenses. Or an accountant succumbs to pressure from a major client and increases the value of assets on the firm's books. Business professionals excuse lying for most of the same reasons that other people do. They see other people lie and somehow feel less guilty. Well, let's not forget the cases of Ananias and Sapphira, who both ended their lives with a lie. They see the smallness of their sin and somehow convince themselves that there's no great harm because no great harm appears done by any of it. But sin is not little that produces men and women unlike the God of truth. Then there are those who see it as necessary part of business. This presents an interesting dilemma. Think about it this way. God is either calling men and women into the work that requires conduct that conflicts with His majesty and their own good conscience, or God is reserving such things as honor and integrity for those who are not employed in business. Can we really say that it's all that necessary when there are so many truthful businessmen and women who are making a sufficient profit? For years, a non-business colleague of mine kept greeting me with this wry little smile and teasing welcome. He'd say, "Well, Merkel, are you on your way to the classroom to teach your students about filthy lucre?" And, you know, that's okay for a few times, but for a few years, you know, you might wonder, as I did, if maybe he isn't like so many people who sincerely believe that all lucre is filthy lucre. But somehow the business world and all of its transactions are necessarily tainted with evil. The point and the problem is this. We as business professionals are operating under the cloud of a strong and extremely damaging stereotype. That if you are in business, you are surely connected to dishonest gain. That every business professional is after a profit at any cost, even if he has to lie. It's whatever it takes that rules business behavior. That regardless of what we might say, business people are in business purely because we love money. That when the pressure gets on us, when push comes to shove, as we say, truthfulness and business simply don't blend. Is the stereotype true? Or perhaps a better question is it true of you? I want to speak to you today on the topic, is it possible for a business professional to live truthfully in this world? But first, what I'd like to do is challenge you to think deeply about some fundamental questions, namely these. What is business? What is the purpose of business? And is it legitimate? Or are we all involved in something that we shouldn't be involved in? When you think of business, you might think of words and activities like these: risk, borrow, invest, work, production, customer service, purchase, manufacture, inventory, sell, buy, hire, compensate, manage, lead, submit, labor, prosperity, profit, riches, taxes, poverty. That's got kind of an interesting sequence there, doesn't it? I didn't really catch that before. Leadership, responsibility, authority, delegation, accountability, really all of these things. I would posit this, that business and all of its necessary activities are really inevitable in any society. Why? Because people need to satisfy their natural instincts for self-preservation and efficiency, and also to carry out their God-ordained purpose of having dominion over the earth. To maintain his physical strength and protect himself, man must work, eat, clothe himself, and provide shelter. And here's the big point. We've discovered, not because of Adam Smith, by the way, even though I like him very much, but we've discovered this big point. It's really, we can do all of these things and do them more efficiently if we engage in business and trading with one another. You have to think about that. So, not surprisingly, all of the above terms, all these things that I've mentioned, are found and discussed in the scriptures. Let me give you some examples. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to name just a few, were productive employers that amassed great wealth. We remember Moses and Joseph for their leadership, their delegation, and accountability. The book of Nehemiah and the building of the wall provide significant instruction regarding administration, leadership, delegation, and productivity. The book of Proverbs teaches us about work, borrowing, riches, poverty, planning, and really much more. The Proverbs 31 woman works hard, buys, sells, and even makes a profit. And don't forget Lydia, who made her living by selling purple dye. Paul writes in Romans not to be slothful in business. And let's get it right about strategic planning. In James chapter 4, we are admonished not to brag about our plans to make money tomorrow, but rather to say, as we know, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Why? Because there's a God in heaven that rules supremely over all of our affairs. And, you know, tomorrow may never come. And finally, in an extremely powerful passage of Scripture dealing with employer-employee relationships, the businessman in James chapter 5 is dealt with extremely harshly for defrauding his employees. So business and business activities are presented throughout Scripture. It would be fair to say, or I don't think it would be unfair to say, that God has always intended that business be a normal part of our lives. We could even go so far as to say that the activities and business of business are scriptural. And that's because God has given us careful instruction along with illustrations of right and wrong ways to engage in these scriptural activities. I'd like to shift gears a little bit. Business activities bring people in touch with each other, and herein lies the big problem. Business, particularly repeat business, is all about relationships, and truthfulness is at the heart of all strong relationships. I want to challenge you with the importance of truthfulness as it relates to several business activities. The first one would be contracts. A contract, by definition, legally obligates all parties to perform what they promise.
whether written or implied, unless the other party is willing to release you from your obligations, you are obligated to do what you promised. So to avoid putting yourself in a position where you are tempted to lie, I would encourage you, as others would too, and you probably do yourself, to be cautious, discerning, and prudent when entering into contracts, whether you're representing yourself or someone else. Contracts need to be equitable, suitable, lawful, and workable. Remember, broken promises destroy relationships. The second thing is product representation. Do you accurately represent the products that you sell? Are you selling truthful if you market grade A products that have known defects? The right thing to do would be to mark them as seconds or as blemished. In other words, products and services shouldn't be overpriced. But that raises an interesting question for a guy that teaches marketing and economics. What is a product worth? Is there a just price? And I personally really struggle with that. And I don't really think there is much of a just price that you can put on most goods. Rather, the value of most products and services, many of them, most of them, is probably in the eyes of the beholder. While there is something referred to as permissible puffery, like, you know, this is the best luncheon deal in Greenville, you know, I kind of think it is, but, and I really believe that, but, or BJU is the world's most unusual university. I mean, that is permissible puffery. We can say that, and everybody expects us to say that, and it's okay, even though it may not be true. Or it might be true. The meaning behind this admonition really is not to engage in deception. Pretending to sell something that's not there, that's being dishonest. Third, your communication regarding your own products and services. How do you talk about the products that you sell? Do you tell a client everything he needs to know and needs to hear? Is it lying? Or I should say, it really is lying. If you claim your product will do something that it can't, or if your client states that he needs a specific product feature, it's lying if you fail to tell him that your product doesn't provide it when you know it doesn't. But it's also true that we are not called upon to reveal everything that we know, particularly when we're dealing with deceitful clients who are conspiring against us, and those people do show up. Details like the cost of the goods that you're selling, where or how you obtained the goods, where your customers might find a lower price or higher quality, those are all lawful secrets that benefit your business. It really takes wisdom and discernment to keep you from being deceived, but we cannot be guilty of deceiving others. Fourth is wordiness, or haggling or dickering is what I grew up calling it. We need to be careful that in our negotiating that we don't end up as being liars. I'll give you an example. A buyer might say, I won't pay more than $50. And the seller might say, well, I can't take less than $75. But then you change your absolute position. And you know, you get into some foreign cultures, and they present some very interesting circumstances, and I'm not going to go there. Really, what I'd like to do is leave you with a rather time-worn advice that I got from an old businessman nearly 40 years ago. And this has really stuck with me, and I love it. He would simply smile and say when he's purchasing something, you know, I'm not going to dicker with you about your price. I'm not a dickerer. But I am interested to know if you'd take any less. So I'm just going to ask you. I'm just going to ask you one time, what's your very best price? And if it wasn't low enough, you'd just turn and walk away. And not turn and come back. And I like that. And I think I've used that many, many, many times because people do negotiate prices. But I never wanted to be known as somebody that just dickered back and forth and was trying to make a big deal out of one more dollar. And I think God's honored it. Fifth, making promises. You know, if you make a promise, you ought to keep a promise. Keeping promises isn't hard as long as both parties to a transaction can benefit just like they expected to benefit. It's really easy. But that's not where the real problem is, of course. Sometimes keeping promises can bring about really challenging situations. What if you, for example, negotiated a contract, made a promise, and agreed upon to provide, or you really agreed to provide a product or a service for an agreed upon price? And then later, you discovered that you really underbid the quote, and you just made a mistake. What would you do? Or what should you do? Well, there's nothing wrong with going back to the other party and saying, you know, I really made a mistake, and see if you can't negotiate, you know, a true price and a better price, one that's really fair. And then what happens if you can't do that? The other party is really going to hold your feet to the fire. And I would suggest to you, and I want to support this for you, and this is where some of the real problems come, is that you just need to pay it, or you just need to go with what you said. And you may have to suffer a loss. And why is that so important, you know, to be able to suffer a loss? Well, it's for the testimony of Christ, whose label you wear, and also that your own good not be evil spoken of. So be wise and discerning so that you don't suffer carelessly when you make a contract. But sometimes you have to be willing to be defrauded if necessary. Let me support that a little bit if I could. In Psalm 15, David is really posing a question. And then he goes ahead and answers the question with lots of answers. The question is this, in Psalm 15, verse 1, who is worthy to be a guest of the Lord? Who is fit to worship in the Lord's sanctuary? And really, the reading of the verse, I interpreted that first verse for you, but it reads like this: Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Or who is worthy to be a guest of the Lord? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who is fit to worship in the Lord's sanctuary, in other words? And then in verses 2 through 5, he goes ahead and lists all these qualifications. In verse 4, he lists this one. And here's the point: he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, a person who keeps his vow. A promise is a promise. If you say it, you need to stick by it. Psalm 15. So have you heard anything new today? You know, I can only believe, really, there's a lot of you probably haven't heard anything new today. Really, I hope you're a business professional operating every day with a clear conscience. But perhaps I could challenge you to remember that man knoweth not what a day might bring forth. And tomorrow, you may be tempted, like never before in your life, to be dishonest in one of your dealings. It may be a temptation that would generate an unusual financial gain. Or you might be tempted to do something that keeps yourself from incurring an unexpected loss. I want to ask you this question. Do you have a price? What would it take for you to be dishonest in your business dealings? $20? $100? $500? Do you have a price? What would it take to make you dishonest in your business dealings? So you really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'd just like to suggest, as I bring this to a close, some safeguards that could keep you from succumbing to dishonesty. One, remember whom you serve. Two, remember that what you do always affects more people than just you. Third, remember, if you are a believer, to put earthly things in the right place, setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Fourth, remember, if you are a believer, that you are a pilgrim on this earth, living for another time and another place. Remember, number 5, if you are a believer, you have the privilege and responsibility of glorifying God in all that you do. Finally, remember, if you are an unbeliever, that the God of all glory can and will, if you will come to him through the blood of Christ, give you the power to live a life of both honesty and integrity. Now I want to return to the big question. Is it possible for a business professional to live truthfully in this world? And the answer has to be a very firm yes. But it would be presumptuous to think that it will happen easily or without some struggles. The pressures, as I think most of you know, you've been there, are strong and unexpected and can easily overpower our weak fleshly nature. But again, the answer is a yes. It is not only possible, but really for the Christian to live honestly as a professional in this world is a mandate to glorify God on the earth. And really, sometimes that even has to come at a sacrifice if we're going to keep our word. So, purpose to live your life for God. Set your affection on things above. Our Father, thank you for today. I thank you for giving us the opportunity to be together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of all those in your word, the examples that were recorded for our benefit. And we thank you for others that have been good examples for us. We pray that it would be our own purpose to live our lives, setting our affection on things above, and living honestly as business professionals in this world. We pray that your grace, as you promised, would be realized in our lives as sufficient to meet our every need.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Gene Merkel, chairman of the Division of Business Management at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.